the end of the book. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We would ask that he would write these eternal truths on all of our hearts. It was interesting this week. I try not to talk too much about having lived overseas because I'm well aware that it can come across as pretentious. But one of the things, and we did celebrate Thanksgiving while living overseas, but one of the things that struck me this year that they don't have in the UK, they don't have Thanksgiving either, but we still kept it. But one of the things that you can't replicate over there is Black Friday. And the thing that was so interesting to me is that we have a big meal and we talk about being thankful and the thanks and gratitude that we have. And depending on when you eat that meal, the gratitude lasts all but, what, 6-7 hours? And then midnight strikes, and most Americans, I think, rush out to the sales, to Walmart, to the malls, to Best Buy, to get those doorbuster deals, and we have very short-lived Thanksgiving. And our hearts then are drawn to all the things that we don't have, and that we want, and we have to have to fill that void. And rather than picking on the social ills here, because I think that's a little too easy to do, rather I want to turn that in on ourselves and ask each one of you to examine your own hearts and ask you this very difficult question, because I've struggled this week and in the past weeks praying over and thinking through this passage. How content am I really? And that's the question for us this morning. Are you content? As a Christian, are you content in this life with what you have been given? Because as we look at the closing of the book of Philippians, that's exactly where Paul's mind races to. He speaks very clearly and firmly, and dare I even say powerfully, about being content in life. And yet again, he sets the example for us as Christians as how we are to live. And that teaches us, first of all, that God desires that we would be content. That it is a necessary thing that we as Christians be content. Paul says, if you look down with me at verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Why? For he has learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. Now, there's a number of encouragements here for you, Christian, this morning. First of all, that even the Apostle Paul, as he says here in verse 11, had to learn this. In other words, contentment doesn't come naturally to us as human beings. We have sinful hearts. We have hearts that, as the hymn says, they are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We have temptation all around us. We are bombarded from the time we wake up till the time we go to sleep with images, with the science, and yes, it is a deep and powerful science of marketing. Constantly, as we go about our day, our hearts are drawn away and shaped and reshaped by all these things that commerce says we need. Paul had to learn to be content. Second encouragement here, as God desires for us to be content, is that contentment does not come naturally. It doesn't just happen in this life. You don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and all of a sudden you just become content. No, it's something that you too must learn to do. Paul had to learn it. You must learn it as well. I think this is one of the misconceptions of the Christian life. We don't see sanctification as work. In fact, we rarely even talk about becoming sanctified. This work of God's grace which compels us and moves us to cast off sin, to put it away, to deal with it at the cross and become more and more like Jesus Christ. Contentment doesn't just happen. It must be learned. It must be worked at in this life if we are to grow as Christians, if we are to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and I think this is most important of all, that you are more likely to find real contentment in this life when you realize your lack of contentment. Let me say that again because I think that's so important for us in our growth as Christians. You are more likely to find real contentment, gospel contentment in this life when you realize that you don't have it. Jesus said in the Gospels, he tells the parable and says that it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you ask yourself, why is that? And what Jesus is driving at there is that when there is wealth, and some of us have been blessed with wealth, Christians have been blessed with wealth, when that wealth is there, when things are going well for yourself, when times are good and God blesses us with these temporal blessings in life, the temptation and the tendency is always to trust in those as contentment, to be content in those good things that God gives us, rather than being content, as Paul says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a problem for a lot of us. It's a problem for us as Christians because maybe, just maybe, you ladies will look at your husbands at the end of the day and lean into them and say, you know, life is good, but I just wish I had a friend or a couple of Christian friends. And it shows a lack of contentment. Or husbands, maybe you look at your wife at the breakfast table in the morning and you say, I can hardly go to work today. I hate my job. I know it provides and it puts clothing on our backs, but I hate it. I can't stand those people that I work with or that boss that I have over me. And again, this reveals our hearts are not content. Or maybe bills are piling up in your life and debt collectors are calling. And you just wish you had done something else or done something better. A lack of contentment is there in your heart. For husbands and wives, maybe you look at your marriage and you think, this isn't what I signed up for. And as you walk around in public and see other people, you start to feel your heart desiring somebody else. Again, it reveals that there's a lack of contentment there in your life. But friends, if that's where you are this morning, if that's where your heart rests, if you're there, then you are poised for a great discovery. And that is that your contentment doesn't come from those temporary things. And those things cannot stop the contentment of God. Your contentment does not depend upon your circumstances in life. Your contentment comes from God. Gospel contentment, real contentment, comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is teaching us here. Look down, secondly, at verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. What is the secret of contentment here that Paul is talking about? Well, it comes in this very well-known verse 13. I can do all things through him, that is Christ, who strengthens me. Now, it's the well-known verses that are often the most difficult to understand because we've heard them so many times. How does knowing that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him prove to be the secret of contentment? Well, first of all, the secret to contentment we're taught here is that we fully trust, rest, and rely on totally God's providence. A full trust in God's providence begins by looking at creation. You're surrounded by it. You can't help but see it. And recognizing that God is not just active in the creation of the world, he is clearly that, but that he didn't just create and then take a nap for several thousand years. God is active in his universe. He's active in this creation that we live in. It's not merely fate that drives day in and day out the course of our lives. John Calvin writes a lot about the providence of God. And there's two things that he says about it that I think are very helpful for us for understanding God's providence, because it helps us then trust in it. He says it's not, God's providence is not mere foreknowledge, as though God just simply knows what's going to happen. To say that providence is simply foreknowledge deprives God of that active controlling and leading of all things. You see, there is no such thing as I remember being taught this as a young boy and lying in my bed and thinking, you know, can I test God? Does he know at maybe even, you know, involuntarily, if I move my arm in a certain way or blink my eyes in a certain pattern, did God know that? The answer is yes, God knows all of these things. He ordained all of these things. He leads all of these things by his divine providence. There is nothing that happens in life that is outside of God's control. This is a tremendous comfort to us as Christians. The second thing, though, that Calvin teaches, and I'll quote him here from the Institutes, he says, thus it is that when we may patiently pass through this life with its misery, hunger, cold, contempt, reproaches, and other troubles, content with this one thing, that our King Jesus will never leave us destitute, but will provide for our needs until our warfare ended. We are called to triumph. There is a plan, there is a goal, there is an end in sight, and God has all of that planned out for you. There's great and tremendous comfort in that. But here's the second thing. Paul's second secret to contentment. The first is that we must fully trust in God's providential care of all things. But secondly, this leads us to love God for who God is, not for what you can get from Him. And this is a profoundly deeper way of knowing God. And unfortunately, a lot of us, especially I think young women, understand the opposite of this very well. You meet a man, he seems kind and compassionate and loving. And as you get to know him more and more, though, you start to find that he's not really loving you for you, but what he thinks he can get from you. And incidentally, ladies, this is not a guy thing, a man thing. This is a human nature thing. We all do this in one way or another. Love the person for what you think you can get out of that person. And sadly, oftentimes, we as Christians treat God in the same way. We love Him, we trust in Him when things are good, when He's giving to us, and we love what we can get from God. But Christian, do you love God for who God is? And this is what the secret of contentment really drives that. Are you resting firm and loving God for who He is as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures? This is the secret to true contentment in life, loving God for who God is. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this passage, as our hearts are taught, as we learn to be content, then certain things happen to us, that our entire outlook in life is transformed. And we start to honor God in all areas of life, especially in the way we treat our money. And we see here a pattern, an example from these Philippian Christians. As Paul goes on to praise them here, you see that in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. This is where a historical background is very, very helpful. The Philippian church, we understand from the book of Acts, was the smallest of all the churches that Paul planted. They had the least number of people and likely the least amount of money in their church. But yet, they were content in what God had given them and content to be in relationship with a God for who He was. They were able to give. And they were to give sacrificially. In verse 15, he talks about it being a partnership. That they are joining in Paul's church planting efforts and his gospel ministry by the giving of their monies to help him out. So often I think as we give and are called to give in the church, we see it as a burden, something that we're obligated, that we have to do. It's not a partnership at all if it's in that way. Here the pattern is to partner, to come alongside, to help out and to take ownership in the work that is being done. Second thing he says, look down at verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The Philippian church was not just giving. They were not just giving sacrificially. They were not just partnering with Paul, but they were also investing in Paul. As someone that has been a missionary themselves. This is one of the greatest encouragements that you can get, is that people, and oftentimes it's those that have the least to give, give to you, invest in you and your family so that you can do the work that God has given you to do. You look at the back of your bulletin, you see a number of the missionaries that we support in this endeavor. I would encourage you, Christians, invest in them. Give to them. Enable them. Free them to do the work that God has given them to do. Invest in the work of the gospel. You will not regret it, is what Paul is saying here. Fourthly, he's saying to give it as a fragrant offering. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. You recall, Epaphroditus came with word that things were going well and with a gift for him, which is what he's referring to here. The gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable to God. That it's right for us, in other words, to treat our money in this way. To give freely of it. To give generously. And then finally, in verse 19, you have this great comfort. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That God supplies every single need. Why do we give? Because it all comes from God anyway. All the money that we have been given has been given to us by God, has it not? We're called to give it back to Him in much smaller portion so that it may be pleasing to Him and His kingdom. But Paul gets very bold here, doesn't he? In verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours. How is it that Paul can speak so boldly here? Every single need? Really, Paul? How does he know this? And here's, I think, the answer to that question. Paul knows that God will supply every physical need of yours. Because looking at Jesus Christ, you see that God has provided every single spiritual need. That He sent Jesus to fulfill God's moral law perfectly on your behalf, as we read in the Catechism this morning. Giving you the gift of perfect righteousness that you claim. You claim the righteousness of Christ. He has supplied that to you. But as if that wasn't enough, he sent Jesus to the cross so that he might die for sins that you have committed, so that you might be freed of that burden. He supplies that need as well. But he doesn't just stop there. He raises Jesus from the dead the third day to give us an example. To give us assurance that God the Father was well pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. All of this he has secured your salvation in doing. That you can trust, in other words, with all your heart, be perfectly content with this salvation. Because Christ has done it. Because God has willed it. Because the Holy Spirit applies it to each one of us. Because you know your salvation is secure only in Jesus Christ, you can trust in that, but you can also trust that He will supply every single other need that you have. And Christian, you can be content in that. You can rest assuredly in that. And you can know with Paul that he will supply every need of yours, spiritual and physical, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you and we praise you for this gift of salvation. Help us be content in it. Build us up in our faith more and more, that we would trust in all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.